the word of the Lord from Romans 1, beginning at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
So this morning, I'm going to do something a little different. I told you that I offered a worship service. It's called the Kirkin o' the Tartan at the Scottish Festival this morning. And I'm actually going to share with you basically what I shared with them. And, you know, Romans has been in my life pretty steeped in Romans in the last several weeks as I was invited to teach in Ukraine. I taught from the book of Romans to Bible college students, the first eight chapters. Then we trained pastors in preaching expository sermons from Romans in the for a couple days from the same books, same chapters in Romans. Then, of course, we're preaching through Romans here. And so Romans has kind of been intensely in my mind. And Romans is one of those books that it's actually good to have it intensely in your mind. It's not a book that's easy necessarily. While it's rich, no matter where you dip into it and whatever you pick out of it, it's rich and wonderful. But it really does, just when you soak in it and you really focus on it, it becomes richer and more valuable. So it was my intention today to preach the second half of chapter 2 here and to do a worship service at the Scottish Festival, which was going to be something different, basically focusing on the two verses in Romans chapter 1 that you kind of already heard about three or four weeks ago. Probably now I preached the introduction sermon to Romans from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through verse 17. And there's lots going on in that introduction section of Romans. But really, it's those two verses that Dan just read. The gospel is the power of God for those who believe. And that I kind of blew through in that first sermon, so I took the opportunity today to use that. So I'm just going to use that same message here. And I'm sure that you will forgive me if you've already heard this sermon. But you didn't really hear this sermon, so I'm sure it'll be fresh and new. And you can accuse me of a lot of things. I'm not lazy. Maybe time management is a problem for me sometimes. I confess that. But it's not that I'm not lazy. But I got up at 4:30 this morning. So I don't think anyone would have expected me to get up any earlier than that necessarily, right? So with that, let me say a word of prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us as we look at Romans 1, 16 and 17. There's not going to be any sermon slides. You're going to have to open your Bibles and pay attention, just like when you were little children. So let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this revelation of the gospel, a righteousness of God that is from faith for faith. And so, Lord, thank you for the way that you transform your people. Would you now empower us to hear your word? Not just hear your word, but help us to hear it in the context of our time and our culture. Not just understanding what you said to your people back then and there, but what does it mean for us here and now, that we might live by faith, that we might believe you and trust you and follow after you to your glory. Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So some of you know that in 2014, I was given a sabbatical, and I, in part of that sabbatical, I went to Scotland. I went to Scotland because it was the 500th anniversary of John Knox's birthday. John Knox, of course, was that Presbyterian Scottish reformer. He was, you know, trained as a priest and was converted to the Reformed understanding during the Reformation. He traveled from Scotland to Geneva, where he studied with John Calvin in Geneva for a season. Then he went to Germany to be a pastor. Now, I don't know, you know, I don't know how the Germans do with people who speak English normally. I think pretty well, but, you know, someone speaking broad Scots is even harder for someone in Germany to understand. I'm sure of that. I know when I was there, I was in Scotland and I could hear the Scottish accent and I just kept saying, I'm sorry, excuse me, could you repeat that? Over and over again. And when I got to the Netherlands, where their first language is not English like it is in Scotland, I could understand the Dutch perfectly, but I couldn't understand the Scots at all, right? And so John Knox goes from, after he studies with John Calvin for a season, he goes to Germany and is a pastor there and eventually makes his way, he's called back to Scotland, and he pastors at St. Giles Church in Edinburgh. He's the famous preacher who went down to Mary Queen of Scots. You may know the story. And he told her, the Mary Queen of Scots, he made her cry. He yelled at the queen and made her cry because, of course, she was a Catholic monarch who had come back in and reestablished Catholicism in Scotland. And she was asking and, in fact, insisting that the Reformed Christians would follow the Mass and do different things that, you know, that was very polemical in those days of the Reformation and Counter-Reformation. So so John Knox, frankly, he's probably not, he probably was kind of a curmudgeon, right? He was an important thinker, an important voice, an important preacher, but probably if he had been your Sunday school teacher or youth group leader, you'd have thought, wow, this guy's a little hardcore, right? He's probably more like a spiritual drill sergeant than he was a mentor or a coach. Life coach was not necessarily his calling. So it was for that reason that I went to Scotland to celebrate not only his birth, it's not that I was celebrating his birth, but there was a conference on church history there, and then Dr. Stephen Lawson, a couple days later, was doing a conference on expository preaching at a seminary in Edinburgh, so I went for multiple reasons. And then I, you know, friend flew in and we rented a car and took a tour of Scotland, which is beautiful. And I felt like I was at home. And it's a little bit like, it looks a little bit like Oregon in January. Cloudy, rainy, you know. But I felt at home. I don't think it's because I'm from Oregon. I think it's because I got Scots blood flowing through my veins. But it was while I was there that I realized the power of the Reformation. Because, you know, I'm just curious. If someone gave you a globe and said, pick out Scotland on the globe, how many will you be honest and say, I would have a hard time finding Scotland on the globe? What's that? It is right above England. The Scots have been looking down on England their whole life. It's what happens. But, you know, a few people were honest and said, yeah, I'd have a hard time finding it. But it's the northern and, you know, the highlands. It's the lands that have been unsettled almost, right, of the British Isles. And it's easily overlooked. And yet from that place in Scotland comes this just amazing world-transforming stuff comes out of Scotland. Who invented the telephone? Alexander Graham Bell, Scotsman. Who invented the steam engine? Fulton. And Watts was also a Scotsman. And a guy named Andrew Carnegie, right? George Buchanan, one of my ancestors, was the philosopher who did the philosophy during the Reformation that allowed allowed John Knox to go down and confront Mary Queen of Scots with the fact that we're not going to change our faith because of what you say is the regent. We have to follow what the Lord our God has called us to in the Word of God. And that guy, George Buchanan, who most people have not heard of, later becomes what is called the philosopher of the American Revolution, because it's the same notion that the American patriots said, we're not going to listen to the King of England. We're going to follow our understanding and our belief in the Word of God before God. And so it's not just that we always obey the magistrate, but how do we think about it when the magistrate asks us or instructs us to do things that are against the Word of God? And so there's these changes in philosophy and in liberty and in learning and in industry and in science and in technology. And of course, just like the Irish have written a book, how the Irish, they'll save the world. So the Scots have written books about all the things the Scottish have done. But it's not because they're Scottish blood. Because if you'd have showed up in Scotland in 300 years after Jesus in the 300s, you would have found a bunch of heathen pagans walking around in animal skins, scrounging for every meal they had. So it's not just the blood of a Scotsman that turns the world into this glorious thing. It is what happens when the power of God and the power of the scriptures is brought into a society. It's what people in the Dutch Reformed understanding call Kuyperianism, a Reformed or a Christian world and life view. It's when we say that God is sovereign over every square inch and everything, everywhere he has planted us. Whether it's in the area of the legal world, the courts, the law, the education, teachers, the academy, higher education, is it the sphere of the family, the sphere of industry or business or science? What sphere is God sovereign over? And the answer is he's sovereign over every sphere. His control and his purpose and his glory is to be done by Christians no matter where. So am I called to preach God's word and be a pastor? Yes, I am. Is that more holy than what you all have done? And the answer is no. And throughout the history of the church, there has often been this dichotomy between professional clergy and laity. And somehow the clergy were seen as more holy and more spiritual and a calling that's more important and more reverent. So you call me that, right? Not very many of you, by the way, but occasionally I'm called that. But the biblical picture is we're planted to be salt and light in the world, whoever we are, wherever we are. And so what you do is as holy as what I do. And that what we do isn't holy because of what we do. It's holy because we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And we are strategically placed in that place to be a witness for his glory and his grace. And I know you know that. But I thought you should be reminded of it. And I did tell them that this morning. So this thing that Scotland has done with its technology and science and industry and literature and music and the arts and all this, you know, poetry and all these wonderful things. It didn't just happen in a vacuum, because the Scotland of 1,000 years earlier were a bunch of cavemen almost. Also, when I visited there, it was open. Just because I'm a history guy and I'm a theology guy and a church guy. It's like, how did the church get established in Scotland? You know, we know that, you know, Christianity came to southern England, but how did it get to the Highlands? Well, it took a route through Ireland, and it was a Catholic abbot named Columba who crossed over the sea between Northern Ireland and the Western Outer Hebrides to a place called Iona, which you can go there. It's the oldest Christian experience in Scotland. And when you hear what Columba had to go through as he lands on the shores of this wild bunch of cavemen, that's what they were. The Scots were cavemen. And he brings the gospel to them. He died in 597 AD. So, you know, 30 years before that, he's investing his life in cavemen for the sake of the gospel. That's amazing, right? And then you go to Edinburgh and you walk the Royal Mile. How many people have been there, by the way? You walk the Royal Mile from a place called Holyrood up to Edinburgh Castle, and you pass multiple, but specifically, there are three kirks, churches. One is St. Giles, where John Knox was the pastor, and it's still there, and it still functions as Church of Scotland. But I fear the gospel isn't really preached there anymore. Another one, right before you get to Edinburgh Castle, there's a split. This road goes up to the castle, and there's a big old kirk there. I don't know what it was called, but if you've been there, maybe you remember it. And it's been transformed, no longer a church. Its spire reaches, you don't even know how human beings can make something that tall, especially in the 1600s, right, or the 1700s. And that now is a convention center and a community center and a library and a place for the performing arts. And if you go to Tron Kirk, which is even more massive, it's literally just boarded up. The Church of Christ no longer gathers there. In fact, the Urbana Conference on Evangelism says that if defines an unreached people group, that if there's less than 2% of the population of any one culture that are authentic followers of Jesus, that they're an unreached people group. Scotland is now an unreached people group. The land of John Knox and the Presbyterian Reformation, the land of St. Columba, and the gospel that has been planted in Scotland since before the 600s. Now, less than 2% of Scots proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. How does that happen? How does that happen? Really, three questions. How can this be? What was the cause, and what can be done about it? Well, first of all, how can this be? We shouldn't really be surprised. Because it's the same thing that we've seen throughout history in every culture. Martin Luther's Germany, by 2050, you know what the number one practiced religion in Germany, Martin Luther's Germany will be in 2050? Islam. That's right. Cultures shift and they change. It's what happens. And it's typical that the history moves. By the way, why do we think that Christianity is European? Did it start in Europe? No. It's from the ancient Near East, from Palestine, from Israel. Right? Jesus was a Jew. So the fact that you go to a passion play in Omerubigal, whatever that's called, Not really. Help me out, John. Oh, yeah, there you go. You go to that passion play, and then Jesus has got blonde hair and blue eyes. Jesus, nein sprechen Sie Deutsch. He probably did, but it's not because it was his first language, right? Besides, we know he didn't speak German. He spoke Friesian, I think, didn't he? Did he speak Friesian? Yeah. That's a joke that only John and I actually understand, but that's okay. Yeah, with the caveman. Yeah. So how can this be? We shouldn't be surprised. Culture is always changing. The countries are always rising and falling. Where's the Persian Empire today? Where's the Greek Empire today? Where's the Roman Empire today? Well, it's in Rome, actually. But it's not much of an empire anymore. Sorry about the Italians. It's a smaller empire. It's gotten smaller. How about the British Empire? The sun never sat on the British Empire. I've been to Malaysia. I've been to Singapore. India, Sri Lanka, those places, none of them are now under the rule of the queen. So empires rise and empires fall. We shouldn't be surprised. Number two, what was the cause? What's the cause of empty churches in Edinburgh? The cause? You know what it is. It's human sin and brokenness. It's the utter resilience of humanity to bend to the will of God. I can't stand up against anything in life except for I can reject God. Almost a pride in people that they're not going to give in to God. Or this morning after the service, a couple came up and they had their grandchild with them. Their daughter-in-law, the mother of this child, doesn't believe in Christ, but hates God and hates Christianity. And she's trained this little boy to say, don't put that water of baptism on me because that's dangerous. That's the world we live in. Where does that come from? Now, you know, they might be reacting against somebody who was a horrible picture of what Christianity was. Maybe they saw absolutely terrible things in the church. It's possible, right? We know that there's sex abuse scandals in the church. We know that there's all kinds of hypocrisy and terrible things. But of course, that's not just in religion. It's not just in the church. Apparently, that's in the State House of New York and other places around the globe and every country that there is. There have been people who are broken and sinful. So that's the cause of empty churches. People who have not just turned their back on God, but as they said, I don't believe in you, they shake their fist at God and say, I hate you. I don't believe in you, and I hate you. Now, that's interesting. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. If someone just walked away and said, well, that's just a bunch of nonsense, I'm not listening to that, right? I don't have time to hear about your Christianity. I think it's loopy. It's just weird and crazy. Save me. I don't hate you. Just leave me alone. That's apathy. That's what's opposite of love. But this anger and this hatred, the people that you hate because you still have an emotional investment in. You want them to receive you and love you. You want to have a right relationship with you. So if one of our loved ones or our friends or our neighbors hates God, or maybe it's one of our children, maybe it's one of us, we hate God. We don't hate God. We're still trying to struggle out the relationship that we desire to have with God. You know, you don't have to listen to people like Richard Dawkins, the scientist, the evolutionary biologist. You don't have to listen to this guy very long to know that he's got some deep psychological problems about religion. It's not just that he's a scientist. He's deeply wounded, and he's railing against the God he doesn't believe in. So what can be done about it? Well, in one sense, nothing can be done. In one sense, nothing can be done because human beings are sinful and broken, and that's what we do. And our cultures rise and fall. Countries come to the forefront, and they die away. The American Empire didn't start 200 years ago, 230 years ago. It only started in 1945. The American Empire started. And I think by 2145, it's going to be on the ash heap of history. So less than 100 years, we rose and fall. We rise and fall. Why is that? Well, probably technology has exacerbated and accelerated that. I don't know. Now we don't have to sneak off to the prostitutes. We got all the pornography we ever wanted right here. Every secret, you can flirt with someone around the globe right here. Does that accelerate the collapse of the American culture? Well, there's no doubt that it does. Scotland took a lot longer, actually. So before we get judgmental about Scotland and their secularism, ours is coming like a freight train down the track at us. And there's nothing we can do about it. It's just life in the way of all cultures and empires. And yet, in another sense, there's everything we can do about it. Because Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." We live in a culture that says if you believe that message that God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for the complete forgiveness of you, that's just crazy talk, you people. We live in a culture that hates that because it calls people to believe not what they want to believe, some relativistic truth, and say that's my truth, that's not your truth. But the actual truth, the word of God, the revelation from God. And Paul writes, and he's not the first person, we're not the first people to feel this. Paul writes and says, "I'm not ashamed of that truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God, the dunamis of God." Literally the word we get dynamite from. What does dynamite do? It explodes things. It ruins stuff, doesn't it? It breaks things. The gospel breaks things. The gospel of God it destroys and ruins things. The human spirit, the human will, the human hubris, the idea that somehow I'm more valuable than anything else in the universe. The gospel comes in and it destroys that because it reveals our brokenness. But dynamite doesn't just destroy. You use dynamite to build things, right? You use dynamite to transform things. If you want to build a railroad through a mountain, you use dynamite because it transforms. And so the gospel not only destroys human sinfulness, but it transforms the human being and says, "You're restored, you're renewed, you're refreshed. You are transformed by the power of God." And so the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone? Well, everyone who believes. There's a scripture. It's for everyone. It's available to everyone. It's out there, but of course not everyone is going to believe it. Not everyone's going to receive it. Not everyone's going to follow it. Not everyone's going to listen to it. But for those who do, those who believe, to the Jew first and also for the Greek, you could change that to the Scot, to the British, to the English, I suppose, but let's stick with Jews and Gentiles. For in the gospel, righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And so it's not just human sinfulness now, but into human sinfulness, the good news is that God gives his righteousness to fallen human beings. That's amazing. The, 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 the tendencies of human beings that would rebel against God, shake their fist at him, reject him, be angry at him, hate him, defy him, say, no matter what you do, I'm going to do the opposite. I saw a bumper sticker on parking cars yesterday that said Lucifer. Lucifer. A personalized license plate that said Lucifer. Yes, I'm serious. As a heart attack. Right? But that's the power of God that can invade that life and transform that person and bring the righteousness of God into that person. Do you believe that? Do we believe that? Yes. Yes, Paul was not on his way to find a Bible study in Damascus or Antioch. Right? God arrested him, didn't he? He broke into his life and transformed him by his power. And his power, he brought the righteousness of God into Paul's life. And that's why Paul can say this, because he knows that it's true. Because he was transformed by that power of the gospel. For as it is written in Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. We live by faith. So what can we do about it? Well, in one sense, we can't do anything about it. In another sense, we do everything about it because we're going to live the gospel. And if we live out the gospel in our lives, if we carry the gospel, if we speak the gospel, we can believe and understand and expect that the power of God is going to work in and through us to bring righteousness into fallen human beings. That's a powerful notion. Right? Now, you know, I don't know. Maybe that's too big for you to focus on and think, well, I can't really do that. Okay. Well, I just disagree with you, but okay. If you're like, I know I'm supposed to think that, Pastor Bill, but I don't really think it. Okay. How about what we do? Can you include yourself in what we do? Can the power of the gospel be at work here in our midst so that other people, so that we participate in that? Yes. Absolutely. And so what can we do about it? Everything. Number one, we can pray. We can pray for Scotland. I don't mean go to bed tonight and pray for Scotland and wake up in the morning and pray for Scotland. I mean, pray for the Scotland that's in your midst, around you. Where's the empty church in your life? Where's the person who's rejected God, who's walked away, who's shaken the fist? Pray for that person and believe that God's power is big enough. We pray for our culture. We pray for our families, our kids, and our grandkids. But we can also believe the word of God. We can receive what God has said, and we can believe it for ourselves, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And then, of course, we live by faith. We live that way. We live trusting that what God says is true. We live believing God. Abraham believed God, and what? It was counted or credited to him as righteousness. And so a righteousness of God came that Abram never received. He received it, but he never earned it. What did he do to make himself righteous? What ritual did he go through? What cleansing? What baptism? What sacrament? What circumcision? What law did he follow? All of these things, his righteousness came before all the rituals of religion because he believed God. Do you believe God? And I know that we're supposed to sit here and shake our heads at each other and agree. And, you know, very few people are going to go, no, not really. But if we're honest, some of us have been so let down in life time and time again. We've been beat down by the circumstances of life. We've prayed. Anybody ever pray for something that didn't come true? I have. Anybody pray for something that actually the thing that you prayed for, the opposite thing actually happened? Have you done that? Yeah, I've done that, me too. Yeah. So if you don't believe God, well, that's normal human frailty. That's part of what it means to struggle with being a human being, by the way. But there is this invitation that Paul says. And by the way, those two verses are the theme for the rest of the book. The rest of the book, there's three chapters discussing sin, and then he's going to talk for about eight chapters, about salvation. And then those last four chapters, 12 to 16, he's going to talk about service, sin, salvation, service. Have you ever heard of that anywhere before? Right? And it's all hinges on that, those two verses. Sorry, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it a righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Brothers and sisters, our righteousness is not because of anything we did. It's what God did through Christ and has done for us. And we receive that as a free gift. And I know that you know that. So the mandate, the call, the encouragement, the exhortation, the prompting, the whatever, to live by faith is to believe that what God has said is true about you, is true about you. You are the righteousness of God. Now go live that way this week. Gracious God, thank you for your love for us, your faithfulness, your mercy, your power. Lord, it's easy for us to lament at the spiritual situation we see, not just in Scotland, but in Western civilization, most of Europe, America. And yet, Lord, we don't want to put our trust in princes anyway. We don't want to put our trust in a Western way of life or Western politics or Western philosophy. We don't even want to put our faith in Western religion. We want to put our faith in the work of Jesus on the cross. That's made us righteous before the Father's face. Father's face, that when he looks on us, does not see our sin, because that was borne by Christ on the cross, and it has turned away. It is our propitiation. It's turned away the wrath of God that was for us, and instead he gave us a righteousness freely, a righteousness of God from faith for faith, that we might live by faith. Lord, would you encourage us in this word? Would you remind us again to walk by faith, to trust you, to believe, even when we've been disappointed, even when we've been beat down? Would you encourage us to believe what you say to us? We pray these things in Jesus' name.